All right, there we go. Sorry about that. So this week's Torah portion, again, is Torah portion number 22, is Vayakel, and it's Hebrew for, and he assembled. Remember, unless he builds the house, we labor in vain that built it. Unless he keep the city, the watchman watches, but in vain. It is in vain for us to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrow. God has a plan for all of us. It don't matter what situation you're in. It doesn't matter what you're faced with. If we put our faith and trust in him, he is faithful to his word. And that's what we're finding out. So last night, we looked at Vayakel, and it starts out at the very beginning of the verse. It starts talking about the Shabbat and how important it is and the value of it. Now, this is the fourth time he mentions this. And he's often, now, what we see, again, in this Exodus 35, verse 1 through 38, verse 20. And the half Torah is 1 Kings 7, 51 through 8, 21. So what I like to do is just quickly go to those verses on the Shabbat regulations and touch just briefly on that so I can get started where we need to get. There's a lot of stuff that covers in this Torah portion. A lot of detail. So I put all the details in the slide presentation for you to take home. Go look at all the items. Why did he pick these items? They're all significant. They all have something that's significant about them. And there's no way we can cover all those items today, but I put them there for your reading so you can go read it and just get familiarize yourself with the text and why God does what he does and what he says. But I want to point out some of the high points of this Torah portion so it helps us understand how incredible it is. So in Exodus 35, verse number 1, and Moshe assembled all the congregation of the children of Israel and said to them, these are the words which Jehovah has commanded you to do. So what we notice that happens as soon as he assembles the people. Now notice he didn't assemble just the males from 20 years old and upward. He didn't assemble just the females. He assembled all the people. All the people, man, woman, and child, is all assembled. He assembles these family units for a reason, because everybody is going to be put to the task of building the Mishkan, the tabernacle, erecting the tabernacle. So everyone has a responsibility in order for this to go up properly and for us to be able to do what he wants us to be done. Now we see in verse 2, he quickly goes after they assemble together, he reminds them, we're about to build a Mishkan. What's the first thing he reminds us about this Mishkan? He said, work is done for 6 days, but on the seventh day it shall be set apart to you, a Sabbath of rest to Jehovah. Now why is he emphasizing work's going to be done 6 days? Because they're all about to get to work. Look at the context of what these verses are in. They're about to build the Mishkan. Now we've had several chapters where we went through and talked about what was required. He was telling Moshe, this is what required. And now all of a sudden, after all these requirements are made, now they're actually assembling the Mishkan or bringing these items. So all of the items that were mentioned the previous two Torah portions, not to mention this one also, these are the items that are actually brought. And once they bring these items, they're assembled. So a lot of work's going to be done. It's going to be a lot of work. There's going to be so much going on that every camp, within the leadership of that camp, there are going to be fires for the smelting of the metal, for the preparation of the boiling of the dye, the fabric. All of that's going to be going on. There's going to be a lot of work going on. Everybody say work. It takes a lot of work in order to assemble the people. It takes work when you're talking about building the Mishkan. And Jehovah's letting them know that, I want you to know, we're going to get the task is going to get started, but it doesn't change the law of Jehovah. Even though it's for the Mishkan, it still don't change what the law is. The law is 6 days work has happened. 7 days is going to be a rest to Jehovah. He says, even though we're building my house, I don't want you to think, well, because it's Jehovah's house, I can go ahead and do it 7 days. This is what he's saying. He's letting us know that we shouldn't do that. So he gives kind of, he lets them know that you're going to be building a lot of fires, but on this particular day, you won't kindle a fire. And so anyone doing work on it shall be put to death. Notice this, these commands, real blunt, real in fact. There's no misunderstanding here. Nobody understands what it means to be put to death. So in our time, we don't take folks out and put them to death, right? But you, when you don't do what he asks you to do, you bring upon yourself the wrath of Elohim. And what we learned last night is the wrath of Elohim. What does he do to show his wrath? He kindles a fire. How many understand that when he kindles a fire, it's important for us to realize that when he kindles a fire, it's for his wrath, not for anything else. Verse 3 says, do not kindle a fire in any of your dwelling on the Sabbath day. Now, why did he, all of a sudden, we've had the Sabbath mentioned several other places, but never this mentioned in the other places. Don't kindle a fire, because that's what they were going to be doing. They were going to be kindling fires every day. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and day 6. They're going to be kindling fires. Why were they kindling fires? They had gold to melt. They had silver to melt. They had bronze to melt. They were getting everything kindled. They had beaten works. They had thread to dye. They had to boil the water for the dye. All of this stuff was happening. It was constant. They had to make sure the acacia wood was properly handled. All of this was important, and they had to make sure that everything was done properly. And so they built in all these sockets. They had to be molds made. They had to be poured into the mold, and all these silver sockets had to be made. The rings of gold, 50 rings of gold to attach the curtains. All of this had to be done. They had to have blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. All of that had to be prepared properly in order for them to get to work and doing the building of the Mishkan. And they would be constantly building fires every day. And so on this particular day, which is Sabbath day, he said, when you get up, don't kindle a fire. He said, because that work is going to end. And we'll start back on the first day of the week. Does it make sense to everybody? In his context is the reason he's putting that there. And if you break what he says, you will kindle a fire. You can kindle a fire by your words. We learned that last night by what it said. And so, hopefully, we grab hold and understand these principles and the value of them and the importance of how God wants to show us these things. So, who was here last night that would go to the Jeremiah verse and stand up and read it for me? Who wrote it down in your note, the Jeremiah verse? Say it loudly so everybody can find it.
But if you do not obey me to set apart the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden with entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall consume the palace of Jerusalem and not be quenched.
What a powerful verse that was last night. I mean, it's an eye-opening verse. It's one that you read in Jeremiah, but you don't stop and pause on that verse. You don't really stop and pause on that verse. But what he's saying here is very important for us to understand, because he says, but if you do not obey me to set apart the Sabbath day. So we know what the context he's talking about is the set apart of the Sabbath day. Now he says, what he would do, not to bear a burden when you enter the gate of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire. Who shall kindle a fire? Jehovah will kindle a fire. So if I disobey him on the Sabbath, in essence, I'm kindling the fire, and that fire is the wrath of Jehovah that's going to come against me. So when he says, do not kindle a fire, he means, make sure you don't disobey this. Because if you disobey it, you automatically kindle a fire. Does that make sense to everybody? And so sometimes we don't see that because we read it out of context. And we think, well, I'm just going to read the one verse out of context and we put all the Sabbath verses together. But we don't see what they would do. What were they doing when he gives this Sabbath instruction in this 35th chapter of Exodus? What were they doing? They were building the Mishkan. They were working. They were melting materials. They were boiling water. They were getting stuff ready. And so they would do this for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they wouldn't light the fire. They wouldn't boil the dye. They wouldn't melt the silver and the gold. Everything stopped. It ceased. Because Jehovah said he didn't want them to get in the habit, especially when you're building the Mishkan. So immediately, on the introduction of the building of the Mishkan, automatically, see, he says, don't forget the Sabbath. Just because it's my work, don't give you license to continue to do work on 7 days. Does that make sense? Makes sense. When you look at it in its context, you see it carefully. And so I thought I'd just point that out one more time. So if you're following along, we're going to be at 307. Slide 307. I'm going to read the chapter and then we'll continue going through these. Verse number 1 of 36. We read all of 35 last night. We didn't cover all the verses intimately, but you have the slides to go intimately discover that on your own. Take some time to look at it. There's a lot of serious stuff that's happening when it deals with that, especially when we're talking about the assembly. How many know the assembly is important to God? It's valuable to God. It's valuable that we understand, and we have a responsibility for the assembly. All of us do. We all have responsibility. He talks about the foundation's already been laid for us, and then we're going to build. We're going to have responsibility to build. Some will build with gold, silver, and precious stone, hay, straw, and stubble. You can do whatever you want. Whatever energy you have to be involved and apply yourself in the building of Mishkan, it'll be up to you because your involvement is a direct move of your heart. So you can do a lot of action and not have your heart in it, and it doesn't help you. There's a lot of words being said, but when your heart is in it, you know what you give when your heart's in it? You give all. You're committed, that committed. You have a compassion. It's never too long. It's never too much. You don't get tired and weary in the well doing because you know that you have a responsibility toward Jehovah to make sure you're doing the part that you need to do. And so in the 36th chapter, verse number 1, it says, in Bezalel and Aholav, in every wise-hearted man in whom Jehovah has given wisdom. Very important. Who gave the wisdom? Jehovah gives wisdom and understanding. Everybody say, and understanding. Not just wisdom, and understanding. So you can be wise in an area and not apply it, and it never affects your life. And so, when you look at the word knowledge, that's knowledge. When you apply the knowledge you have and the understanding you have, then you can claim that you're wise or you're walking in wisdom. And so he's saying to these guys, they're going to be the heads of what's going on. They're going to lead this charge on building the Mishkan. So we have Bezalel and Aholiab. And every wise-hearted man in the room, Jehovah has given wisdom and understanding to know how to do the work for the service of the set-apart place shall do according to all that Jehovah has commanded. Now, are they just given some material on their own? They were going to do according as Jehovah had commanded. Now, we know what the commands of Jehovah is. We just studied them two portions previous to this. We studied the commands of Jehovah. He gives the exact length of the curtains, the exact width of the curtains, how certain curtains would be embroidered with carbine, and certain would be embroidered with blue material on its fringe. It's where we get the word zit from. He said you're going to embroider the blue on its hem. You're going to make sure to do that. He gave the exact dimensions of how the Ark of the Covenant, how big it would be. You know, they couldn't go in there and say, well, we want this to be nice and big. We're going to make it twice the size. They weren't allowed to do it twice the size. They was given the dimensions. He gave them dimensions of what exactly the burnt altar would be, the one that was where the sacrifice would be made. He gave exact dimensions on how big that one had to be. He gave the dimensions of the courtyard. He gave the height, the width, the depth, and the height of the curtain that went around it, the linen curtain that went around that. He gave the height, the depth, and the width of the inner court or the mishkan within the outer court. He gave all of those dimensions. And so when they came, they had a blueprint. Everybody say blueprint. Yehovah hands us a blueprint. Now we can do whatever we want with the blueprint. You don't have to follow it. You're your own boss. You can do whatever you want. But whatever you do, you're going to get the results that you did. We get the blueprint. We can do whatever we want with it. You don't have to adhere to the things of God. You don't have to listen to anything I'm saying today. You can do whatever you want to do with it. It's up to you. But you're going to get the results, and you're going to bear the responsibility for what you did with the blueprint. Now, when you take the blueprint, the important thing is you look at the details of the blueprint. And they're going to have little footnotes on the blueprint that's going to explain some of the stuff you don't know. It's going to have notes. If you ever seen blueprints or worked in construction, you've seen these notes. There are notes on there detailing what stuff will look like. And if you got a detailed blueprint, it'll tell you the size of the windows and the type of the windows. There are different types of windows that go in different locations of the house. It's going to tell you the size of the door openings and the type of door, whether it has to be a fireproof door or not. It's going to tell you all these types. It's going to tell you in detail exactly what needs to be done. So we all handed this blueprint in our life, every one of us. We have been given this blueprint called the Word of Jehovah. And we can do whatever we want with it. We don't have to adhere to it. We can throw it to the side. We can have no interest in it whatsoever. But you're going to bear the result of how you handled the Word of God. And so these men were given a great task. This was a heavy task. They were called and said, you're going to take this blueprint, and now you have the responsibility of taking all these workers and make sure that you oversee and have foresight on how they're handling this work. It has to be done properly. And so this is a very important statement that's made concerning the assembly, the commands of Jehovah to the assembly. In verse 2, and Moshe called Bezalel and Hoyav, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart Jehovah has given wisdom, everyone whose heart lifted him up to come and do the work. Remember, if your heart is not in it to do the work, you might show up. You might put your hand in doing a couple things. But more than likely, by the end of the day, instead of being a great help, you were more in the way than anything. Because your heart wasn't in it. You have to put your heart in it. Yeah, who's ever had somebody that said, I'll come help you? And they're there, and they don't know anything about the heart really wants to help, but they don't know about it. And when you try to sit them down and explain to them, this is how we're going to do this, they're busy. They're sidetracked. They don't want to listen to instructions. And so what happens, you're given the task to do, and right when they get in the middle of it, they go, well, I don't know what to do. Well, that's because you didn't want to listen to the instructions. I tried to explain to you, when you're going down this bayou, you're going to come to a pile on the right-hand side. If you turn right, you're going to run aground. But when you get to that pile, you turn left hard. And they're listening. Yeah, I got that. So there they go. There they going. And you, they call you up. Say, hey, come get me. Where you at? I'm right at a pylon. You're going to ask them, what part of the instructions I just gave you did you not understand? Well, I got to the pylon and I didn't know what to do, so I panicked. I just turned right, because naturally I turned right. You know, naturally, you'll succumb to the flesh most of the time. Just naturally. It's just natural. It's unnatural for a person to succumb or give in to the set-apart spirit when he pokes your heart and says, hey, listen up. How do you get where it's more natural to you? You train in it. You have to train. You have to exercise in it. You have to work hard at it. You have to say to the Lord that morning, you have to say, Lord, I want to listen only to your voice and to nothing else. I don't want to hear nothing else. I only want to hear you. I want to be led by your spirit today. You train yourself in it, and you'll respond to it when it prongs. And it will. Every time it does it. Every time. It'll rule your heart. And that, when it's all said and done, and the smoke clears, you go, God, I just thank you for being so good to me. Your hand is on my life, and I appreciate it. And so, there's so many things to say about these two verses. Maybe we'll come back and look at them more in detail in just a little bit. And they received from Moshe all the contribution. When I use the word they, who am I talking about they? We talk about the two guys that I just mentioned who's going to be leading the charge here. Who had wisdom from Yehovah inside their hearts. And their hearts were moved. Remember, this is a heart thing. We talked about that heart thing, talking about this contribution in the previous Torah portions. It's all about the heart. When your heart's in it, there's absolutely nothing that you can't accomplish. You got, when you dedicate your life to Yehovah and you're loving with your whole heart, you're not going to last. It's just that simple. You won't. You'll go good for a while and it'll look like in all accounts everything's going good. But because your whole heart is not in it, before you know it, you'll be sidetracked by something. You'll be entertained by something else. And there you go. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your being, everything that's in you, with all your strength. You got to pour yourself into Yehovah, and when you do that, he pours himself back into you. And they received from Moshe all the contribution which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the set-apart place, but they still brought to him voluntary offerings every morning. How many of you ever brought a voluntary offering every morning? Who wants to start doing that? Let me see your hand. You want to start bringing a voluntary offering every morning. What is a voluntary offering? That's above and beyond the command of God. Because you're already commanded to do something every morning. But you can bring a voluntary offering every morning. It means above and beyond what God has asked you to do, you do. So this is what happens when you do voluntary offerings. Say you got yourself on a real tight schedule and it's very disciplined. Meaning you get up in the morning and you pray and you thank God for his goodness. And you appreciate his goodness. You thank him for all he does for you. You acknowledge who he is, that you're living for him. And then throughout the day, you go to work. This is the first day of the week. You go to work. You have an amazing day. You get in and you say, God, I so thank you for being so good to me, for blessing me. You gave me favor today, and I appreciate that. Then you get home, and you take your bath, and you're tired, and you eat some supper. And then you say, you're disciplined now. And you say, I'm going to read some of my Torah portion this week. And you read, and you're done good. A voluntary offering would mean this. Rather than that being okay, and it's okay, that's commanded. We commune with God. But a voluntary offering would look like this. You know you're going to get up early the next morning, and so what you're going to do, you're going to bump that clock up a little bit. Because inside of you, you feel like you want to spend more time with him. You don't have to do this. But it's a voluntary offering. And you bump it up a little bit, you get up early. Extra time. And you have 20 minutes you can grab into the Word of God before you pray and start your regular thing that you discipline yourself. Now, I said it that way because if we have no discipline in our life to kind of construct our life, then you're telling what it turns out to be by the end of the week, We're so exhausted, we don't even make Shabbat. That we're distracted because we have no discipline. If you have discipline in your life and it's consistent discipline, and then you add a voluntary offering like these, what happened to these folks? What ignited them? You ever notice we're talking about a different group of people here? They just got finished building a golden calf, ripping earrings out of their ear. They were so enthused about it, ripping them off their ear, giving them to Aaron, and he melted this calf, and they called it, we're going to worship, have a festival to Yehovah. And then 3,000 of their brothers, their mothers, their sons, their daughters were slain in front of their eyes. They didn't have an accident and fall and slip and kill themselves. They were slain with the sword. Do you understand that? 3,000 of them decided to go to Moshe and say, I'll do what I want. Boom, you're dead. Because the Levites strapped on. They said, okay. And he said, I want you to go to the task of doing this. He said, you're going to be turned against mother and father and brother and sister. He said, well, man, that's some strong language. What did Yeshua say? He said, if you think I came to bring peace, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He said, I'll turn the father against the son against the father, the daughter against the mother, because I want you to know this is serious business. Especially when we separate from coming out of man-made dogmas and traditions that have crippled the relationship people have with God. And he said, I don't want you to do that no more. He has to get to that extreme because it ignites the hearts of people. And so what happened was, after seeing that, these people, they got up and gave voluntary offerings every morning. Everybody see that? But they still brought to him voluntary offerings every morning. So all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the set-apart place came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moshe saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which Yehovah commands us to do. Then Moshe commanded, and they sent this word throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman nor any more work for the contribution of the set apart place. Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the contribution of the set apart place, and the people withheld from bringing. It was so much. They were so in tune with what was happening that they had to give a command to tell them to stop bringing. Can you imagine ever getting to that spot? Can you imagine ever getting to the spot where you got to stand in line to get your turn to take care of the Mishkan? You're so enthused about it that we're pouring on each other. Hey, it's my turn today, huh? It's my turn. Rather than worrying about if somebody missed their turn or not. None of these folks missed their turn. They were so excited about the Mishkan being built, they weren't going to let anything stop them from actually accomplishing what had to be done for the service of the Mishkan. Not anything would stop them. And so they kept bringing and bringing. And should we ever, ever have to ask for any type of offering or tithing in the church? Not if we're following the Torah. We should never have to pick up an offering. Because if you pick up an offering, you're giving out of compulsion. You're giving out of a compulsory giver of the necessity. The necessity is, well, you don't want to be the only guy that didn't put nothing in, and everybody's looking, and so they pass, and so I'm going to pull something out. It's not effective in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? He don't want that. What he wants is the voluntary offering. He wants you to give from your heart. He wants you to give to God because you understand who God is and you recognize the glory of God and the magnificence of God and what God has done for you, and you want to make sure that you assemble into the Mishkan and do what God's asked you to do. And so when they're bringing this, they had to be commanded to stop. That's never happened, to my knowledge, in any church, in any affiliation that I've ever known in my entire life. That's never happened. Never happened. Does that mean there's a direct correlation to maybe people really never got a real understanding of who Yehovah is? Do we really recognize His glory? Do we recognize His power and His understanding? Because when we do, nothing can stop you. You never have to be reminded or told or given any explanation of why this has to be done. You accept what God has said and you do what He asks you to do because it's coming from your heart. Your heart is moved. When a heart is moved to give, there's nothing better than that. And that's what happened to all these people. Their hearts were moved. And they kept giving and giving until the worker says, man, we don't have no more room for gold. Who's going to ever say that? I have no more room for silver. We got more silver than we know what to do with. We got so much acacia wood, we can be stacking it right now. We don't know what to do with it. He said, it's more than enough. How many wants to get to where it's more than enough? Now, when we talk about blessings from God, we got the concept. When it's blessings from God, we want the more than enough concept to really ignite in our life. We want to sing songs about He's more than enough. We want to talk about He's more than enough. But when we reverse that on how we apply ourselves to the miscon, we don't sing more than enough no more. Because the application means I have to do something. I'm actually the one that has to be the one dishing out. And when we get to dishing out, it checks our heart. Where's your treasure at? Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Whatever you treasure the most is where your heart's going to be. And so if you treasure walking in the flesh, living the life you want to live, that's where your heart's going to be. But if you treasure Yehovah and His Mishkan and the assembling together, that's where your heart will be. And everything that's in your heart will be given to Him. It's very powerful what's being said here. For what they had was enough for all the work to be done, more than enough. For what they had was enough for all the work to be done, and it was more than enough. I mean, thank God that when people's hearts in it, you'll have more than enough. You won't have to worry about if you're going to have enough. It's more than enough. In verse 8, then all the wise-hearted ones among them who worked on the dwelling place made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. Now, who was working on the curtains? What do you use the term? The wise-hearted ones. Wise-hearted ones. We see this constantly being mentioned from the very time we started reading. He's talking about this wisdom and this understanding and this knowledge, how it all comes together. And what it does, it propels people. It puts them in the right posture before Yehovah. That way, when you do something, how many when you do something, you want it to count? How many want whatever you do, you want it to count? Whenever you give, you want it to count. He said, give and it shall be given to you. Give and it shall be given. So these concepts we see in the renewed writings, where do you think these concepts come from? These concepts don't come out of thin air. They're foundational concepts that was given to us from the very beginning when He laid out the order of how things would be. And that's how these things, you give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall God cause to give into your bosom. He'll cause men to give into your bosom. How many want whatever you do to count? Well, it all stems upon the heart. Whatever you do, whether it's the woman who's there, she comes up and she has her 2 copper coins and she puts everything in, or the ones who come, because they give out of their what? Surplus, he said. They give out of their surplus. They didn't give out their heart. They had extra. They said, well, you know what? I have so much. I'm just going to give God extra today. I'm going to give him extra. But she gave everything she had. Yes. And Yeshua says, which one you think gave the most? He asked the question. I'm going to ask you this. Where did this concept come from that He's given this understanding to the disciples and He's discipling them this whole time? He's teaching and training them. It comes from these concepts. They didn't just pop up in His mind. These are Torah principles and teachings that He's teaching in a way that people can get their mind wrapped around it. And if we look at the Word of God in its entirety, it's something that's amazing about it, is it engages your heart. He's not trying to just engage our mind. He's not trying to engage our feelings or our emotions. He wants to engage your heart. That way when your heart's in it and you're moved by your heart, it's something that you move from within, not because somebody else done it. So, you know, years ago, they really picked up money. Is you go to an event and they needed a certain amount of money. They say, okay, we're going to start out. with $1,000. Who can give $1,000? And certain hands will pop up, you know. And so they'll say, okay. Now we're going to drop it down to 500. Who can give 500? And a few hands, more hands pop up. And then they'll say, okay, we're going to go down to $20. Well, more hands go up, you know, because you don't want to be sitting in the audience and be the only one with your hand didn't go up. $1,000 hands go up and you sitting on yours. I mean, you might one of your arms might twitch from a nerve and you say, stay down, boy, stay down. Don't you dare. Stop it. I'm just telling you that's how it was. Where'd that concept come from? It came from dogmas and traditions of men. Didn't come from the Yehovah. Yehovah, what he says, tell them everyone whose heart moves them, bring the contribution. If your heart don't move, you don't bring anything. We got other things to work on, because when your heart's being moved, it has to be moved by the set apart spirit, because you know who Yehovah is and you're moved by that. It's not the amount you give, it's your heart's move when you give. And that's why Yeshua did. He said the woman bought 2 copper coins, but her heart moved her to give everything she had. She didn't have any surplus. That's all she had. So who she was trusting? Who she was counting on? She was counting on Yehovah to take care of every problem, every need she had. And how many times have we seen him do that? Often. We've seen him do it many times, often. It's like when the man of God comes for the Shunammite woman. She has nuts. She's out picking up sticks. She's out picking up sticks to make her last cake. All she got is a little bit of honor and some fine meal. That's all she had. She's going to make her last cake and she's going to feed it to her son. They're both going to eat and die. That's what the text says. And the man of God said, well, make me one first. Right. We would say, man, that's some audacity. What kind of person would say, make? Because he was trying to get her into a position where she could realize who he was and God had sent him. And if she can recognize who he is that God sent him, then now she would understand who God is. And she said, if God sent him, I'm going to give what I have. And she made a cake for him first. And then after that, the miracles started happening. She go in the next day. She said, I don't think I have any left. I made the last one. And she'd pour some more, and there it was. She'd reach in that meal bucket, and there it was again. And the next day, she'd go in there, and she'd pour more. Same. It wasn't that she used up what she had. What she did, she activated her faith, and her heart was in it, and so God didn't come through and perform the miracle. What about Yeshua? He says, well, are we going to send the people? The disciples said, are we going to send the people away to eat? He said, well, tell them to sit down. Okay, Master. It's 5,000 people, not counting the women and children. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. He said, what do we have? He said, well, we have this boy's meal. We have a couple fish and some loaves of bread. He said, well, sit him down and give it to him. What happens when you activate faith and your heart's in it? What he did, he gave thanks and said, Father, this is not on me. This is all you. We're going to feed your people. So they fed the people, and then they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers, because it's not just enough. It's more than enough when God gets in it. So how do we know God was in the building in Mishkan? Because they had more than enough. I just read the verse to you. For what they had was enough for all the work to be done, more than enough. Because when he gets in it, what about when he fed the 4,000? Same thing happened. How many baskets did they pick up after the 4,000? How many? Say it loud. No trick. Why? Because there's always surplus when you do things out of your heart. So whatever you do, whether it's giving an offering or you're tithing, just understand, or your time or the effort you put forth to cook when it comes to the midrash service, whatever effort you put forth, remember, when you're doing it from your heart, there's going to be surplus. Everybody say surplus. It's yours. Not because we're saying it to excite you emotionally. We're telling you what the thus said the Lord says. There's going to be surplus. This is not a gimmick. This is not a scheme. This is what the word of God says. And when he says it, you can trust that what he said he would do, he would do. How many want, you know, everybody can use a little surplus in your finances. What about a little surplus in your health? Sometimes we don't think about it until we need it. I thank God for the surplus in my health. I think, what about surplus in the protection he gives us? How many times you passed an accident? Or you was just right before you got there, there was an accident. How many times has happened in your lifetime? Surplus. That's what we're talking about. So when it comes to building the Mishkan and doing something for Yehovah, do it with your whole heart. Everything that's in you. Because when your heart is in it, it activates heaven. And when heaven's activated, it's creative. It's creative. What's not there will be there because Yehovah said it. Verse 8. Then all the wise-hearted ones among them who worked on the dwelling place made 10 curtains woven of fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet material. They made them with cherubims, meaning they had them broad them. Now, they're not the machines that we have. How many of you ever seen an embroidery machine? It's pretty complicated. You look at this machine and you go, man, that's a complicated deal. But then sometimes you can go in the mall and they have these little booths set up. They have embroidery and you get a cap right there and there. You get a cap and you can get a logo embroidered on it while you're sitting there watching it. How many of you ever witnessed that? It's going through it. Can you imagine embroidering cherubims by hand, stitching it in to the fabric? It's going to take a lot of people, a lot of work. And that, while you're stitching, every time you pull them through, every now and then you might prick yourself. You don't get mad and say, I quit, that ain't the job for me. Everybody has a talent. Everybody has a talent. Everybody has a talent. Everyone in this building has a talent. Everyone in this building has a gift. You have a gift. And all the gifts for the Mishkan are important. All the gifts. Now the guy that's smelting the gold, he don't have the same gift as the one that's embroidering, who's stitching the cherubims into the fabric. But both has to happen in order for the Mishkan to be finished. Both has to take place. And so not everybody is gifted to teach. Now I'm praying God give us some more gifted teachers so I can sit down, maybe give my throat a rest. And how many thank God that no coughing this morning? I pray and say, God, how can I speak your word if I'm just constantly coughing? I'm asking you, Lord, to touch my throat this morning. Now I'm going to sing. So I said, you can't sing. If I sing, I'm going to strain my throat before I get up to talk. I said, well, I'm going to sing anyway. Because if I'm going to strain it before I get there, because I'm going to know if he's going to do it, he's going to do it whether I sing or not, I'm going to sing anyway. Because we're talking about doing it with your heart. When you put your heart into it, it's what matters. And it's so important that we understand that this concept. And so just know, every one of you have a gift. How many know he talks about it in the new writings? There are many different gifts. Now all these gifts are necessary. Everybody say necessary. They're necessary for building the assembly. Yeah. And the assembly can't be properly built unless everybody's putting forth the effort of their gifting in that assembly. There's nobody just writing. Now sometimes we think writing is a gift. It's not a gift. Writing is the burden. So I want to make sure that everybody understands, every one of you here, you're gifted, you're talented to do something. You got to find what that is and make sure you get into it with your whole heart, whatever that is. Whatever that looks like, you get into it. And you allow God to minister to you through it. So he says that they made them with cherubims, the work of skillful work, the work of a skilled workman. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, all the curtains having one measure. And he joined 5 curtains one to another, and the other 5 curtains he joined one to another, and he made loops of blue on the edges of the end curtain of the one set. He made loops of blue. So that blue thread had to be looped in there, which makes the zit-zit, the entire curtain. So in the Mishkan building, we see the blue that's represented there, and the blue represents God's instructions. It represents his word. So the blue's threaded in there, so that blue is important. And so God is not going to just say, I'm God, I don't have to follow any rules. How many know God has rules? And when he sets forth his rules, he has to abide by those same rules he sets forth. It's, when he makes the ketubah, which is the marriage covenant that he makes with us, he has rules in that ketubah. Just like we have rules in that ketubah. It's given the description of what we're obligated to in this covenant. How many know God's not going around trying to recreate humanity? He already created man in his image and likeness. He's not trying to recreate man. He could do that, but he's committed to his covenant. He's committed to fixing the problem man has, and that's sin. He's committed. Even though we live in a world that's full of sin, God is committed to get rid of sin. And we know that the sting of death is sin, and we know that death has entered the world, and now it's punishing everybody. Everybody's being punished by death. Death is an ugly thing. Death is hard to explain. It's hard to explain when death happens. And I was thinking about that yesterday. You know, death don't care who you are. It don't care how old you are. It don't care about any of those things. It is there to take. It wants to just take. It wants to disrupt. It wants to bring havoc. That's what it does. It constantly does that. But the last enemy to be put down, Yeshua is going to put death down. What a day that's going to be. Because ultimately, that's the goal. The goal is to put it back like it was when they walked in the Garden of Eden in the mountain of Yehovah, and New Jerusalem comes down. Yeshua is going to put rest. Death is going to be the last enemy that's put down, and we'll have no more death. What an opportunity we've been given to be a part of that. Amen?
Yes.
You see,
yes. Thank you.
Death is really not a subject that people are comfortable with. But when you're dealing with it on a personal level, you want to hear more of it. Because you have to make sense of this nonsense. Because that's what it is. Death doesn't care if you're this big or this big or you reach an old person. It doesn't matter. The results are still the same. It's taking. It's separation. And he said, death comes on us when we don't remember the Shabbat and keep it holy. How does that death come? By releasing the kindled fire of the wrath of Elohim on the people who disobey. Yeshua said in Luke, we read it in Luke, he talked about that statement in Luke, and at the end of the statement he said, oh, there's a fire kindled, and how he wishes it would come right now. He said, I wish it would be right now, that's kindling fire that's coming against those who disobey. Because we all been given opportunity to do better, and we should do something about being better. So think about these 50 loops. He said 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of that curtain in the second, and the loops held the one curtain to another. And he made 50 hooks of gold and joined the curtains to each other with the hooks, and the dwelling place became one. And he made curtains of goat hair for the tent over the dwelling place, and he made 11 curtains. And the length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain was 4 cubits, the 11 curtains having one measurement. And so we see that these were all identical. So they're cutting material. I don't know if you've ever seen a weaver or somebody who's able to put these, they got all these strings, you know, and they got this machine, and this has been around for a long, long time. This is how they made their clothing then. They put these, and all these strings would go together, and they spun, you know, this material, this wool, whatever it is spun, and it's spinning, and then they put it together. And Nepal, who was at a pastor's house, and that's what he did for his occupation. And so we was able to help him buy one of these machines, and he would make rugs. And he'd have all these threads there, and you look at all these rows of threads sitting there, and you go, what is that? And he said, well, that's my rugs. Well, they don't look like rugs to me. But he said, let me show you. He took us in the back, and in the back of the church, in a little bitty room, small room. When I say church, I'm talking about half the size of this platform. That's the size of the whole church. And in the back of the church, in the small room, you walk in, two people can't go in at one time. When you turn your shoulder, you hit the machine. It was tight. And he would go in there every day, and he would put that yarn in there and then pull that thing. He'd pull it, and it would shove the threads through and cross-thread them. And before you know it, he had a rug made. It was pretty interesting. He made one for us. I think you see it on the outside. You can see the rug that was made by this pastor. And so he'd take his rugs, three or four of them, whatever he had, and he'd go to the market. And he'd try to sell them. So he had all this labor involved, but he had no guaranteed profit until he was able to sell the rug. But it took some time. But you can tell this guy's heart was in it. I mean, his heart was in it. And so what we was able to do is help him with a chicken coop so he could have more guarantee on his return. So we built that chicken coop, and then he goes in there, and now he can collect the eggs and take them straight to market because it would sell faster than rugs. Now, in Nepal, not everybody wants a rug. They're thinking about, we need eggs, we need rice, we don't need a rug. I mean, their floors are dirt. But when people come in to visit, they'll buy rugs because it's got the Himalayas printed on or whatever. And so it wasn't a real lucrative income for the guy. And so we get this chicken coop in there, and now he's doing good. And then an earthquake happens. How many know there's an earthquake that happened a few years ago? And guess what happened to the chicken coop? There she went, straight down the mountain. Because that section of the place broke off and land slid down the mountain. And so, did the guy quit and give up? He didn't quit and give up. You know what he did? He went and took everything he could find, put it all back, and started again. Because that's what he was depending on. And he started over. And that is a testament of a person who's committed to doing what God wants them to do. And you're not going to be a part of the assembly if you're not committed to it. You're just not going to. You know, showing our face is not a qualifier. Being a part of what's happening, taking the gift that you have, is the qualifier. And utilizing that gift and making every effort to make sure you're doing. So we see that we just spoke of different people doing different works here, and all of it had to be done in order to make the Mishkan. You can't make it without curtains. And he joined the five curtains by themselves and six curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edges of the end of the curtains in one set, 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set, and he made 50 bronze hooks to join the tents to be one. So while they're making the curtains and they're embroidering this stuff, somebody's making these hooks. Somebody's doing the work of making these hooks. They're having them melt down, make molds. So you got a blacksmith in there. He's making he's making these molds. He's getting everything together, and they're having a heat. Then you got a guy who's all his job is cut wood. He gets up in the morning, he starts cutting wood. He cuts wood all the way to the sunset. The next day he does it again. For 6 days he's cutting wood. On the seventh day he rests from cutting wood. So he cuts all this wood, and what happens? Then the blacksmith goes, collects the wood, puts it in the furnace, and starts forging out this material. So everybody's doing something, and we have to understand that this is a valuable lesson for us today. There is nobody that doesn't have a part in the assembly. The assembly is important, and you have to put forth the effort that you've been gifted in to make sure that you're being viable to the assembly to do the part, because without every part, the Mishkan is incomplete. We want to be complete. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skin, dyed red, and a covering of fine leather above that. So I looked at this fine leather last night just a little bit, and can we just leave it be fine leather? What's fine leather? It's the best of the leather that you have. Isn't that easy? It's the best of the leather. We don't want to call it, well, it's porpoise skin, like some would say. And you can go find this in some of these study tools you use. They have that listed there. And I go, what's that? Porpoise skin? How many porpoises have you seen in the desert? You see, it don't make sense. Yeah, but maybe they traveled to the seas and they collected a bunch of porpoises. Really? Well, when did they travel? Tell me, because he tells us everything they did from the time they got to Mount Sinai to where they are now. When did they do that? I don't see that they left. They're there to make this Mishkan, and they had whatever materials they had to collect that material. Well, maybe some travelers come by, and they bought the porpoise skin from them. Okay. That's a possibility. But it's far-fetched. And I'm just going to go with fine leather. Because it goes more along with clear oil. Fine leather would be the leather. I don't know if anybody went and looked at it last night when you got home, because I mentioned I went and watched a video when they're doing this leather, how they do it, how they did it back then. And it's fascinating. It's just absolutely fascinating how they take the hair off this leather after they skin the animal. And that leather comes out. Some of that leather, it had three piles, and he was tossing the white, snow white, bestest of the best in that one pile. And that pile wasn't near as big. The other piles, they were stacked up higher than he was sitting. It was above his head. He was throwing them on there because they had markings on them. Some of them had black spots. Some of them had tears. But the sum that he would do, they would come out and they'd be perfect. Not a mark one on it. That's the fine leather that he's talking about. And so you got people who are looking at this and they're saying, throughout the camp, we want all the fine leather. We need it. For the dwelling place, he made boards of acacia wood standing up. The length of each board was 10 cubits. And the width of each board, a cubit and a half. Each board was a cubit and a half. So a cubit is from the elbow to the tip of the finger. So that plus a half. These are pretty wide boards, meaning that's some pretty big trees. You don't get a board that's a cubit and a half wide without picking some big trees to get that board, right? And so you can pick a big tree, and you're only going to get so many of them big boards out of there, because then the edges will start being messed up. And we can't have edges messed up. These have got to be the best of the best. And so they get these boards, and each board had two tenons for binding one to another. So he did all the boards for the dwelling place. So all the boards had been, and he made boards for the dwelling place, 20 boards for the south side, and he made 40 sockets of silver to go under the 20 boards and two sockets under each of the boards for the two tenons. Wow. And for the other side of the dwelling place, for the north side, he made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under the one board, and two sockets under the other board. And he made six boards for the west side of the dwelling place. And he made two boards for the two back corners of the dwelling place. They were double beneath, and similar, they were complete to the top of the one ring. So he did to both of them for two corners. And there were eight boards, and there are silver sockets, 16 sockets, two sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the dwelling place, and five bars for the boards on the other side of the dwelling place, and five bars for the boards of the dwelling place at the rear, westward. And he made the middle bars to pass through the boards from one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold. So you got all the boards made. Now the guy said, I got all the boards made. And now you got to bring it to the guy who's smelting gold. And now he's got to overlay this board with gold. That's a skilled work, to overlay the board with gold. And so they're going to overlay this with gold. Then their rings are made of gold to be the holders for the boards, and overlaid the boards with gold. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine work linen. And it was made with cherubims embroidered in it, and the work of a skilled workman. And he made four columns of acacia wood for it, and overlaid them with gold, and their hooks of gold. And he cast four sockets of silver for them. And he made a covering for the tent door of blue in a purple and scarlet material, and a fine woven linen made by a weaver, and its five columns with their hooks. And he overlaid their tops and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. And so what we see here is a lot of stuff going on, and it's a lot of material. And so in today's currency, at the price of gold today, how much would you think we're talking about the price of silver today, price of bronze today, and fine linen and all that stuff we're talking about here for this Mishkan? If we put a price on it today, so to start with, you're going to have to be in the million category. Is it one? Is it two? Is it three? Is it 10? Is it 20? Is it 30? Is it 40? How's about $50 million? Approximately $50 million worth of material to build a Mishkan. This was a temporary dwelling. This was a movable place. Once this was, and it took a lot of labor, a lot of effort. We're talking about well over 3 million people participating in the building of this Mishkan to get the work done. And they had 6 days of work, and the seventh was Shabbat. No matter how much work needed to be done for the Mishkan, they had to stop on the seventh day. Yehovah said, I'm commanding you to stop work, cease work. So let's look at just some of these key words in this chapter that we just read, just for a little bit. Betzael and Holiav and every wise-hearted man did the work completely and correctly. Completely and correctly. Betzael, the Strong's 12:12, his name means in the shadow of protection of El. In the shadow of the protection of El. How amazing is that? So this guy's name means that he's in the shadow of protection of El. And so when no wonder they picked him to lead this thing off. Because of his name, now he has to live up to his name. He has to live up. You can be named whatever. If you don't live up to your name, what benefit did it have in your life? No benefit. So Betzael's going to have to live up to his name. He was the son of Uri, Strong's 221, which means fiery or my light. So he had a disposition about him that he was a go-getter. You know, Betzael might go, all right, let's go. Let's get it. It's time to go. It's time to go to work. He could have had that disposition about him. Son of Hur, which means white or absolutely white. He was from Yehuda, which means praised. So what we know about Betzael was he stood out amongst the people as a strong leader. The type of leader he was is one who can build the Mishkan. That was important. And he was one that was not going to settle for second best. Everything that Moshe commanded him, he commanded the people, and the material came in, it had to be exact. He wasn't going to say, well, it's an inch off. That's okay. That ain't okay. He measured the curtains. If they weren't exactly, now these curtains had to be exactly the same. So he said, well, this curtain's just a couple inches shorter than the other, but, you know, that's what we had. He said, make another one. That's the kind of guy he would have been. You make another one. Don't bring me 1-2 inches short. It's got to be exactly the same. We were making silver sockets, and we run out of a little bit of material here, and so we might get some tomorrow, so we just brought you what we had. No, you bring all the silver sockets, 2 for each board. And they brought those silver sockets for, and so he made sure that they understood this was the type of guy he was and what we're dealing with when it comes to Bezalel. So the first one called by name was metaphorically the one who is in the shadow of El, who is my light and is absolutely right to be praised. It's to be praised. Who else is in the shadow of Yehovah? Yeshua. And he is absolutely, the white represents the pureness. It don't mean the color of his skin. It's talking about the pureness. And so who else was absolutely in the shadow of Yehovah and was pure and should be praised? Yeshua. He was absolutely in the shadow of Yehovah. He was pure. He had no sin. And he should be praised. We should praise him. We should honor him. Amen. Then we have Aholiab, which is H171. His name means Father's Tent. And was the son of Ahisamach, Strong's 294, meaning my brother has supported. My brother has supported and was from the tribe of Dan, which means judge. So Aholiab was over the tent material stuff coming in. That was his specialty. He's living up to his name, Father's Tent. We're talking about not just any miscount, we're talking about Father's Tent. He's going to live up to his name. And so he's going to be supported by the brothers that come, because they understand that he's not going to accept anything less than the right material that needs to be done. And he's from the tribe of Dan. So we have one from the tribe of Judah, one from the tribe of Dan, and this means judge. So what are you going to do? He's going to judge the curtains, make sure they're correct. He's going to put a tape on them. He's going to measure them out. He's going to have great oversight. He's going to make sure all the details are matching. He's going to report back to Bethel, and things are going to start to be put in place. How many see how beautiful this is? What strikes me here is that when we see the term who Yehovah has given, there is no institution that can give what Yehovah can. No one can give what he can give. I want you to hear this very important verse in Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's the process on how things get done. He says again, by wisdom a house is built. So if you're here and you're trying to start your own house, when it comes to a family, I want you to look at it as a house. How do you build that house? By wisdom you build that house. By understanding it is established. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now where are you going to get wisdom from? You think wisdom is, you go to Walmart and you can get a box of them? Yeah, I want 2 boxes of wisdom. You don't get wisdom that way. How do you get wise? You got to interact with the wise one. You got to interact with the one who is wisdom. He embodies wisdom. He's personified as wisdom. He even declares that wisdom is like a mother. It's the she. It's the female essence of who Yehovah is. And he delivers wisdom to us through his instructions. So if you're going to build a house, you first got to start with wisdom. You got to know what building a house is. What is that? That's why he said Bezalel and Aholiab. He said, these two right here, I want you to get them to get this thing cranked up and get started. Because they're connected to what I'm doing. They understand these principles. Wisdom in Hebrew is the word chokmah, which is 2451, which means wisdom and skill, and it is from the primitive root word chacham, which is 2449, which means to be wise, skillful, make wise, and that has already, as we already discussed above. Wisdom at its core speaks of one's ability to clearly separate the good from the bad, the right from the wrong, left and right, up and down. This we are able to do as we exercise true discipline and the discipline of separation. This is very important to understand how to do this thing. Because you can be wise. If you don't know right from left, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't know right and wrong, you got to know what's right and what's wrong. If you don't know left from right, you're going to be in trouble. If you don't know up and down, what's the difference between what's up and what's down, you're going to be in trouble. So we have to make sure that we understand that wisdom at its core speaks of one's ability to determine these factors. You know, if you got a person that's going along just to get along and stuff's falling around all around them and they don't see that something's wrong, then you got to question how much wisdom that person has. So Bezalel, he was good at understanding what was right and wrong. Holiab was good at understanding these principles when he looked at examining the materials coming in. And everything had to be examined, had to be taken into consideration. Because we're building the Mishkan. Remember that. What you're building is... And so every one of us have this responsibility. You say, well, what does this have to do with me? Let me explain to you what it has to do with you. You are responsible for building the Mishkan, and that is your life. You have a responsibility. Now, you don't even get to build until Yeshua come and got you out of the miry clay and put your feet back on a foundation. You have no right to build anything because you're lost. You're undone. You're separated from God. But Yeshua come and puts us in right standards with God. Now you got to build a Mishkan. Know you not that you're the dwelling place of Yehovah? Don't you know that? We're the dwelling place. How are you building that? What are you allowing in? Do you understand what's right and wrong? Do you understand your left hand from your right hand? Do you understand what's up and down? These are things, are principles that you have to understand. And that wisdom is given to us. He says, if we ask, he says, when you ask, don't ask without belief. Because if you ask without belief, you're like one who asks but don't really believe you're going to get it. You're not going to receive anything from the Lord. Not anything. But he says, when you ask for wisdom, he don't upbraid, he don't scold you for it. He appreciates that you ask for understanding and how to conduct your life and how to live your life. It's important that you ask. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not when it comes to wisdom. He gives to everyone. Every person who asks for wisdom, he'll give you wisdom. If you don't have, if you're lacking in the area because you're not asking. And the reason we don't ask, we don't see that we're delinquent in that area. And that the reason you don't see delinquency because you went too far and didn't handle it when it first came up. Understanding. In Hebrew, this is a word, binah, which is 8998, which means an understanding, consideration, and discernment, and comes from the primitive root word being. Being is 8995, which means to discern, act wisely, clever, diligently consider, and is used in Psalms 119:34. Make me understand, being, that I might observe your Torah and guard it with all my heart. Notice these words. When we read the word understand, we don't realize it's connected to the word being there. And it's the word understanding. Make me understand that I might observe your Torah and guard it with all my heart. Psalms 119:104. Your orders, from your orders, I get understanding. From your what? Your orders, I get understanding. How many ever gave orders to give somebody understanding? So if somebody's helping you, say, listen, I want you to go over there, and I want you to get me five, I just need five of those buckets. Well, they get over there, they're so excited that you got them to go, they grab 10 buckets. They come and carry them all over. On their way, they drop 3 buckets, whatever was in it, spilled all over. And you go, what just happened? Well, I was so excited I brought 10 buckets and I couldn't carry 10 buckets. That's why I told you to bring 5. See, I tried to give you understanding, but you didn't get my understanding. I know you couldn't bring 5. I can't bring 5, and I've been doing this all my life. I can't bring 10. I asked you to bring 5 because it was within your ability to do. But through excitement, we want to get the job done. Whoever wants, how many want to get the job done faster? So you push the envelope and it turned out being a longer job for you. You know, we push ourselves. I'm just going to give them, cut my time. You're not cutting your time, you're about to add time. That's what happens in the fishing industry. I'm going to cut my time, I'm going to take this shortcut. I'm going to go through that. How is the tide is? I don't know. I can make it. And you tell yourself 3 times and you agree with yourself. And you hit it. Wrong. All of a sudden, you get halfway. You go, oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, you're trimming up. And all of a sudden, you trim out. Boom. Then you stop. I've been there. I've been there before. I got it. You convince yourself you got it. But in reality, you had no understanding. If you had understanding, you'd say, now my understanding gotten a lot better. And so now I think about, boy, I don't know if I'm going. I ain't even going over there. I'm not even going to chance it. How many has ever gotten better with that? Because you learn the hard way. And so he's trying to tell us, from your order, I get understanding. He orders us. We have orders. How many know we have orders from Jehovah? Therefore, I have hated every false way. When he orders me, I know the opposite of what he ordered me is a false way. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you would understand being the fear of Jehovah and find knowledge of Elohim. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the set apart one is understanding. How many see these are all verses that have been there the entire time? We're just using them because they go along with this Torah portion, explaining to us how important it is when you build a Mishkan that you follow his instructions. And every one of us here, whether you want to or not, you solely as an individual, not as a group, solely as an individual, you have a responsibility to build this Mishkan. Now collectively, we're to bring in all those talents collectively and we build the assembly. The assembly comes together by us individually coming together. You don't assemble by yourself. Matter of fact, the scripture says where 2 or 3 assemble, he's in the midst. There's no by yourself assembling. The assemble has to happen with 2 or 3, he's in the midst. That's the instructions of the scripture. You mean 3 of us can get together and have an assembly? Absolutely. By yourself, what did you assemble? So let's understand what he's saying here and the importance of the value of what he's describing here when it comes to understanding. So I'm out of time. So what we'll do is we'll stop, take our break, and we have time for Midrash. There's a lot to cover during Midrash. And so if you have questions, you have things you wrote down during the presentation, and you want to talk about that during Midrash, absolutely it's the time to do it. And so I appreciate the opportunity for sharing with you today. in being able to cover some of this and the importance of the and the value of what has been given to us through the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to pray.